It may seem a little strange to read the Gospel of Transfiguration during Lent. The joy of the Transfiguration seems to stand in stark contrast to the sorrow that usually marks the season of penance. But this Gospel really is a window into the true meaning of Lent, which is a season about stark contrasts. Like Peter, James, and John, during Lent, we also go away with Christ to be alone with him. And in the mystery of contrast, we begin to discover more about who he really is in contrast to who we really are, and who we have become in contrast to who we can become. See what happened on that mountain 2,000 years ago. The apostles saw for the first time just how different Jesus really was from them. Not just in appearance, but in their lives and their hearts. The stark contrast between his holiness and their sinfulness. They saw Jesus standing and talking to Moses, the giver of the commandments of God. They saw him standing with the prophet Elijah, the greatest of all the prophets, who called Israel to repent their sins and promised a Redeemer who would save them from their sins. And then they heard the voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And suddenly, in the presence of the eternal God the Father and his only begotten Son, and reproached by the giver of the law of God and the warnings of the prophet of God, just as they thought that it was good that we are here, they also, in contrast, were very much afraid as they came face to face with the glory of God and their own sinfulness. Think of this contrast. That Lent is a season of joy, but it can only be a season of true joy to the extent that we first allow it to be a season of sorrow. A season of recognizing, as the prophet Isaiah foretold of Jesus, that he was pierced for our offenses, he was crushed for our iniquity. The joy and glory of the resurrection comes only through his contrasting suffering and death on the cross, and the cross comes only because of the contrast between his love and our sins. In short, the joy, what joy can there be if we don't first feel sorrow for our sins? The thing is, though, for Christians, sorrow for sins can never lead to hopelessness or despair. Rather, it should be the first step on the road to glory and joy of sharing in the love of Jesus. After all, what is sin? St. Augustine tells us that sin is a turning away from the Creator and turning towards the creature, loving the things that God created more than we love God, the Creator, himself. To put it another way, sin is about not loving God the way we should. That's why the very first commandment is, "I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me." But we break this commandment all the time. We don't love God the way we should. Sometimes we put things in front of God. Things like money, power, popularity. Sometimes we put people in front of God, letting other people tell us what is good or bad, right or wrong, instead of letting God tell us. The most common person we put before God is ourselves. So often, we know what God tells us in the Bible or in his teachings in his church. God says, do this and don't do that. But then we ignore that and we do what we want. We put ourselves before him. I know better than God. Sometimes we hear people say, "I love Jesus and my neighbor, so the commandments really aren't that important." But the thing is, Moses himself right after he wrote down the Ten Commandments that God gave us, wrote down what God said to summarize all ten, this is what they mean. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And on the night before Jesus suffered, he told his apostles, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The commandments are not opposed to love. They do not stand in contrast to love. They are God's explanation of how to love. And yet every day, most of us break the commandments, usually in small ways, but sometimes in large. Remember, for example, how Jesus explained the fifth commandment. He said, you have heard it said that you shall not kill, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother or who says you fool will be liable to the fire of hell. That person who cuts you off in traffic, don't you get angry? Or your friend who somehow hurts your feelings, don't you say you fool, or maybe even something worse? We do these things all the time. We fail to love the way we should. Love contrasts with sin. As I say, most of the time it's in small ways. Sometimes, though, we sin in more serious ways. Little children hit their siblings or scream at their parents or bully other kids in school. Teenagers lie to their parents and get all caught up in the vanity of how they look or dress or what other kids think of them or think they should do. Parents spoil their children with every material thing they can afford, or they neglect them by not showing affection or not giving them the proper discipline or failing to give them a true understanding of the Catholic faith. Spouses act like they're married to their careers or their hobbies. They abuse each other with ugly words or actions or even different types of infidelity. And single adults don't even bother to call their parents even once in a while just to say hello. And so often selfishness replaces commitment. Greed replaces charity. Lust replaces love. Older folks too. Sometimes people in the older folks in the confessional will tell me, well, you know, I really can't do much, so I don't really have any sins. They mean well, but that's not really true. Some allow loneliness to turn into bitterness, or physical disability to lead them into selfishness or to despair. And priests also sin, obviously. Some spend more time working on their golf game than on their homilies. They preach more about the things that make their parishioners feel good rather than striving to save their souls by teaching the hard teachings of the gospel, including the reality of sin. Not to mention, of course, the horrible, terrible things we sometimes read about and try to ignore. And that's why Lent is so great. In the light of the cross and the resurrection, we're able to recognize the contrast between Christ's love and our failure to love. Not to drag us to despair, but to lift us up from sin into love. To see the contrast between the despair and sorrow caused by sin and the hope and joy caused by the love of Jesus. Now, one of the hallmarks of Lent is the practice of penance, especially prayer, sacrifice, and almsgiving. Those three forms of penance that we should all practice in some way, some at least a small way during Lent. But the question is, what do these penances actually have to do with sin? Or put another way, how does giving up chocolate help me to love God? Before we get to chocolate, and I know you all want to hear about that, let's begin with the penance of prayer. Prayer is essentially a conversation with God or with someone whose love for God is so perfect that they're in heaven, Mary, the saints, and angels. Prayer makes us realize that God and our heavenly family are actually really there. We talk to them, they talk to us, always with us, always loving us. In prayer, we go to God and count on his love to help us. We go to praise and thank him and to tell him we're sorry, to to repent our sins, and all in love. So prayer is the first essential step in knowing God's love, loving Him back, and growing in love. Second is the penance of almsgiving. Almsgiving is just another word for giving to those in need. So it's not just about giving money to charities or to the poor, as important as those things are. Because every day, people come to you in need, usually in need that has nothing to do with money. Children, your parents come home from work tired. They need you to help set the table. They need you not to fight with each other. Parents, your children need you to provide a roof and food, but they also need you to take time to talk to them, to teach them right from wrong, to teach them about Jesus and our Catholic faith, and they need you to pray with them. And your spouses need you, and your adult parents need you, and your friends at work need you, in large ways and small. Think of all the people you know who desperately need to know about the love of Jesus. You might even, you know, people who need you to point out to them even that their sins contrast with love. When you respond to these genuine needs, you are giving alms. You are replacing sin with love, saying that loving God and neighbor is more important than money or time and effort or even pride. And finally, the penance is sacrifice. How does chocolate help you? Giving up chocolate help you love God? First, like almsgiving, it helps you to love God by recognizing that nothing is more important than God. Very simplistically, I often say, you know, when I deny myself a piece of chocolate in Lent, I say I love God more than anything, including that piece of chocolate. It's trite, but it's true. Also, like almsgiving, sacrifice helps you to recognize the sufferings of others. Every time your stomach grumbles or you crave that piece of cake that you can't have, you remember all the people who grow hungry or suffer in any way. The poor, the lonely, the homeless, the oppressed, the ignorant. And you hear the voice of Jesus say, "Whatever you did for the least of my brothers, you did for me." Beyond that is the aspect of self-discipline. In the same way that an athlete practices and exercises relentlessly and watches their diet, etc., when we practice self-denial, we exercise our free will, that muscle sort of, if you will, a spiritual muscle. And we strengthen our ability then to choose and to do good even when it's difficult and to persevere against evil when it's so tempting. Also, sacrifice helps us to recognize that our sins are in fact worthy of punishment. You know, we like to think that, well, Jesus forgives us and there's no punishment, but the punishment is there. Right? Our sins are worth punishing. Christ pays the ultimate redeeming price for our sins, but acceptance of self-punishment helps us to realize and express a true desire to make atonement and to recognize the depth of the wrong that we've done. We're all worthy of punishment. We praise Jesus for accepting that for us, but our penance joins and accepts a share ourselves. And finally, and most importantly, the penance of sacrifice helps us to identify with the sufferings of Jesus. Every small pain or hardship coming from our sacrifice reminds us how much He loves us, that He endured so much suffering for us. The scourging, the mocking, the spit, the crown of thorns, the heavy cross, and the nails. So yes, a simple sacrifice of giving up chocolate or meat or TV or video games can and should incorporate all these things. But in the end, no matter what acts of penance we do, it's all useless if we don't open our hearts to the power of the love of Jesus. Grace. As St. Paul reminds us, He called us to a holy life, not according to our works, but according to the grace bestowed on us in Christ Jesus. And nowhere do we find this grace bestowed more clearly and more powerfully than the sacraments of penance and the Eucharist. Every time we confess our sins in the sacrament of penance, the precious blood of Jesus Christ crucified pours out on us and washes away our sins and strengthens us to love Him and one another just as He has loved us on the cross. And washed clean in His love, we go up the mountain with the Lord at every Mass, not to see His glory in the light radiating from His transfiguration, but to see His glory incarnate in His passion, and so to join our sacrifices to His and to be taken up into His great and glorious love in Holy Communion. During Lent, we go away to be with the Lord just as Peter, James, and John once did. And like them, we are stunned by the contrast between the magnificence of His love and the miserableness of our failure to love Him. In this holy season of Lent, the Lord calls us to recognize our sinfulness. So, not so that we will wallow in self-loathing, but to move us to change our hearts and open our lives to His infinite grace so that we can be transfigured, transformed by love. Today, in the presence of our Eucharistic Lord, we imitate the apostles at the Transfiguration and we fall prostrate before His glory. And though frightened by what our sinful choices have done to us, we see the Lord coming to us and saying, "Do not be afraid to accept and return my love." And we give thanks to the Lord for the gift of this holy season of Lent, saying with St. Peter, "It is good that we are here." Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.